After the Second Vatican Council, in the area of moral theology, we had a great kind of contest or a war, if you will, in the realm of ethics. Painting broadly, you might say, there are two sides. The proponents of proportionalism, those who sort of said, you know, there's not really intrinsic evil, no really intrinsic evil acts. Everything is weighed by its consequences. You look at the act itself, you assess the consequences as it unfolds, and in that way you make a judgment on is this act good or bad. And then there is the natural law side, that law that says, yes, there are intrinsically evil acts, and we have to look at the nature of the act itself, and then we can tell, is this a good act or it's a bad act? So broadly speaking, we might say that so one side was sort of more liberal, one side was more conservative. But both actually have a lot in common. Both had a very focus on what is the act. Is it a good act? Is it an act that we can do or not? And their purpose was to help us decide what is the good act. Well, what brought this about? If we look back at that time, it's sort of in the wake of the Humana Vitae time when the church was grappling with Paul VI's reaffirmation of the church's view on contraception. That contraception isn't accord with God's plan for us, and so he kind of said to the church, reaffirmed, we don't do contraception as Catholics. It's not part of something that we recognize that God is asking us to do. And so we see a great fight kind of breaking out in the midst of the church between the moral theologians who are trying to either justify their position on one side or the other. Many saw this as a kind of opening of lots of doors to all kinds of issues, and now everything's sort of up for grabs. So on the one side you have people who are trying to open more doors, and on the other you have people trying to say, no, we got to give the church back the authority and close those doors. So we see this kind of playing out in the history of our own country and the experience of the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and it's kind of, we've gotten to the point now where we're sort of exhausted. We don't really know. How do we make a good decision? Now enter a third party, a third sort of response to this whole situation. And this view says, hold on for a minute, let's step back and say, let's look at this and ask the question, who are we? Who am I trying to be? And what kind of person do I want to be? This would be what we would call, broadly speaking, virtue ethics. What's your character? What kind of person do you want to be? A better question then is this better than asking, is this a good or a bad act? Is what kind of thing? What kind of thing does the person that I want to be do? What are the virtues that shape your character? How do you become the virtuous person? Well, over the history, we've seen different ways that we could either study, kind of learn about it intellectually, but a better way is to see who is a virtuous person. Go and follow that person. Ask them, how do they live? How do they experience virtue? How do they practice it in their lives? Watch them. Be with them. This is a better way to come to know how to live the virtuous life. And if we look at, you know, what Jesus is saying, what the Old Testament says today, we get some different insights. So where is all this going, all this talk about ethics and virtue and all these things? Well, in the Old Testament today, God gave the law, right? The laws are important. The laws of the church are important, yes. And by no means are they put aside. Jesus says today, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill them. So the law remains in effect. Yet, we are unable to fulfill the law, right? We know this by our experience. We look at our lives and we sin. We struggle with different things. We look at the law and we say, gosh, Lord, this is a really hard thing. What am I supposed to do when I run into this problem of my sin? So God sends his Son, right? Sends Jesus to come to save us, to fulfill the law for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still try to live in accordance with the law. Some have made the mistake of marginalizing the law and putting it aside. And there's a great many people, I would say, who both Christians and other people who see themselves as good people, who say there are many ways of sort of putting aside the law, and they've sort of taken the license to say, I'll do whatever I want to do, and I will be the measure of what is right and wrong. That's where you get all these sort of arguments from conscience, or sort of this idea of we need to respect our free will, which is true. We do need to respect our free will. We do have it. God granted it to us. So yes, we believe in free will, and we believe that we have a conscience. But don't forget about the consequences of our choices. Today in Sirach, our first reading, we hear the eyes of God are on those who fear him. He understands man's every deed. No one does he command to act unjustly. To none does he give license to sin. And then Jesus also in the gospel affirms, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So by all means, make arguments for free will. And you can talk about what is conscience and how do we form our conscience. These are good and they have their place. But don't think that these ideas will save us from God's justice in the end. A little sidebar here. What is conscience anyway, right? What is this conscience thing that we talk about often? We say, oh, I've got to follow my conscience. Conscience is an act of reason. It's not an act of the emotion. It's not a feeling. There are many times when it is uncomfortable to follow our conscience. And it's this experience of really struggling with that. I'm called to do the right thing. There are many times when we're comfortable and we have to follow our conscience because it tells us to act against what would seem the easiest thing to do or what seems most convenient. So being an act of reason, an act of conscience, is open to the truth. So do not confuse conscience with rationalization, which we sometimes fall into. We are bound to form our conscience according to the truth, and we are responsible for a poorly formed conscience. Just a sidebar there. So back to ethics. God holds us accountable for our sin, for acts that we commit, for teaching evil is good, saying that this evil act is a good act. We do not want to err in these areas. We don't want to screw up in this realm. But when we forge into all these ideas and these sort of difficult things, acts of evil, acts of good, we can kind of get all tangled up sometimes in all of this. And so it gets a little kind of confusing. And for many people, the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, really boils down to a bunch of rules. There's the old adage that maybe you've heard before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was no. You know, how often do we experience that? That the answer to everything is, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. How sad it is that this is our understanding of what it means to be Catholic. The Catholic Church says a big yes to humanity. But for every yes that they says, there will also be an accompanying no to anything that undermines that yes. Therefore, might I suggest that this other approach, based on the virtue ethics, don't start by asking about particular acts. You will get there eventually, right? But don't start there. First ask, what kind of person do I want to be? What kind of person do I see myself becoming? If you want to be a Christian, then you further have to ask, how does a Christian live? What are they trying to become? Christians are to become another Christ, right? Another Christ presence in the world. And in the gospel today, Christ transforms and deepens the law. He doesn't nullify it. He rather adds to it. It's not just important to do what is right, but it's also to be done in the right way and for the right reason and with the right purpose. So God has prepared great things for those who love him. We heard that in our first reading. Love doesn't say, how far can I go before I break the law? Where is that line? How close can I get to that line before I cross it? That's the temptation, right? That's the wrong question. Rather, we should ask, what is the loving thing to do? Or another important question is, why? Why does God ask us to do certain things and to avoid other things? What's his purpose in setting up those boundaries? So when it comes to moral issues of our day, don't be satisfied with the yes or the no answer. Ask the question, the further question of why? Why do we say this or that? Why does the church say no to divorce? Why does she say no to contraception, to same-sex marriage, to pornography, to lying, to New Age and occult practices? If we are only interested in knowing what we can or can't do, then the church will seem like a big nanny, always trying to restrict us or control us. But I would submit to you that if you start looking at why she says what she does, you're going to find that the reason she says no is that these things lead us to unhappiness, and the reason she says yes is that these things help us and lead us towards happiness and eternal life. Like John Paul II said, the church proposes, she never imposes. We are free to go where we would like and how we would like. But let us not pretend that in going our own way, we are legitimizing such a path. If we strike out on our own, we will reap the effects not only in our lives, our lived lives, but in eternal life as well. Thus the church warns us, beware, be careful when you step out away from what Christ asks of us. To be a faithful Catholic and to follow Christ, we must follow him. And that means receiving his church's direction and respecting her authority to speak in his name. It is one thing to struggle with not perfectly following the law or to struggle with a particular sin. We all have that experience. That's common to humanity. But it is quite another thing and another matter altogether to try to justify our sins or to declare that they are not even sins at all. We should not presume to be more knowledgeable than our mother, the Church. Christ has given her to us to guide us. Although it has become quite fashionable to be our own person, to make our own way, decide for ourselves our own course, we would do well to look at the example of the saints in this case. When it comes to knowing right and wrong, look at the kind of person you want to be and model your life and your actions on that kind of person. If you want to be a self-centered individual who can justify every action, whether right or wrong, then take the path at your own risk. But if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Christ, then follow the example of the saints. Begin making your decisions based on the kind of person you want to be, not simply because something is right or wrong. Begin to understand why Christ gives us structures and laws. Then you will have a reason for your actions. Lord God, whose we are and whom we serve, help us to glorify you this day in all the thoughts of our hearts, in all the words of our lips, in the works of our hands, as becomes those who are your servants, through Christ our Lord.